You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
I think I want to take enough time. Hopefully we can get through this. But I think I want to take the time to just read this morning our text, read quite a bit of it before we actually dive in. So let's go to John chapter 4. Let me read this again. It's been a couple of weeks since we actually read it, so let's just review it quickly. John chapter 4, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, and John had been pretty successful, so the Pharisees are getting all upset about this. Although, in fact, it wasn't Jesus, but his disciples who were baptizing. Verse 3, he left Judea. When he heard that, he left Judea, so down around Jerusalem, and he went back north to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria, the part in the middle. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob, that's the Old Testament character, had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. I like the older translations of this particular verse, and I'll tell you why. Because here's how the original actually reads. And Jesus, tired as he was from his journey. How many of you know the disciples were tired? Everybody was tired. But how many of you know Jesus was tired in a way that they weren't? Jesus was carrying a much larger burden. Jesus was carrying the reality of what was going to happen. Jesus knew. Are you following me here? How many of you know sometimes your burden is different than somebody else's? We all have a different journey. I like the old translation. He was tired from his journey. So let's just settle on that. Jesus was tired. All right? God, man in the flesh, but he was tired. He was human. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came, even though Jesus was tired, as he was sitting there, he says to her, excuse me, but will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, really? I can't believe you're even talking to me. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What do you know? You guys don't like Samaritans. We don't associate. There's hatred between us. I'm paraphrasing verse 9. Verse 10, Jesus said, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as did his sons and his livestock? And Jesus said, well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said, great! Give me some of this water so I don't have to get thirsty and keep coming here. And he told her, well, go call your husband and come back. And she says, but I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands. And the man that you're currently living with is not your husband. You know what you said is just quite true. And she says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. I love that. There's a little human there. Come on. Oh, you must be a prophet. You just nailed me. Met me for the first time. You don't know me from Adam, and you nailed me. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. What about this religious question? Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Your worship isn't based on true knowledge. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. The Father God picked the Jewish race through which to bring salvation. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship Father in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and in truth, for they're the kind of worshipers Father God seeks. God is a spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything. And Jesus said, I am he. Amen. Disciples return. They're surprised. What are you doing talking to this? They don't ask, but the thing, what are you talking to this woman? She leaves, runs back into town, tells everybody, you know, I've met this guy. He's told me everything I've done. Could this maybe be the Messiah? In verse 33, the disciples say, could someone have brought him food? Jesus says, I got food you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work. Verse 35, don't you have a saying, Jesus says to the disciples? The saying is 4 months until harvest. In other words, the saying was, hey, it's not time. We don't need to act just now. And Jesus says, listen, open your eyes. I love the old translations. Lift up your eyes. Get your eyes up off of the world and look. The harvest is ready right now. It's not 4 months from now. It's now. And of course, this woman represented the nowness of the harvest. She runs back into town, tells everybody, verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Amen. Just ask you a couple of questions. How many of you have ever seen a movie that you enjoyed so stinking much, it was just so fun to you, you could not help but tell somebody else about it? Can I see your hands? How many of you have ever been to a restaurant, the food was so good, you loved the food, it's a great environment, and you told somebody else about it? How many of you have ever had a remedy for something, you know, a headache or something, and you just decided to tell somebody else about it? Okay, don't raise your hand on this one. How many of you are so in love with Jesus, so enthralled by who he is and what he's doing in your life, you can't help but tell other people about him? In fact, you told somebody this week about Jesus. Isn't it interesting how oftentimes, not always, but isn't it interesting how you and I are often able to talk about everything except the most important thing in life to talk about? When it comes to Jesus, the cat gets our tongue, to use the old, I don't know what that means. I know what that means. Anyway, the idea of that phrase is that we just don't speak up. We don't say what needs to be said. We can talk about everything else. How good the movie was. How great, oh, that concert. Oh, what a great concert. Oh, yeah, that person, that's such a good, oh, yeah, yeah. But we hesitate oftentimes to say, Jesus, I'm so thankful for what Jesus has taught me this week. You know, I just had an experience with the Lord Jesus in my prayer and devotions this week. Normal conversation. Sometimes we hesitate to bring up spiritual conversations, and yet the Bible says that all of us are sent, that God has sent us into the world. He sent his Son into the world. He sent us into the world, that Jesus now lives and speaks and works in and through you and me. One person said it like this, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every other person this side of hell. And that's the reality, that you and I have been called to share the gospel. And why is it that sometimes we get hung up and we don't do it? I like what J.D. Greer says in his book, Gaining by Losing. Listen to what he says here. He says, many people won't sacrifice for the mission of telling others about Christ because they don't feel deep within their souls that the mission is really worth sacrificing for. Our problem is not that we haven't found the right program. Our problem is that we don't yearn to see the glory of God spread over the earth. The passion for souls drove the Apostle Paul's effectiveness. So how do we develop that kind of passion and drive within ourselves? Motivation for mission grows out of a deep personal experience with the gospel of Jesus. When we are amazed at the grace God showed us in saving us, going to great lengths to save others seems like an insignificant thing. We yearn to see the glory of our saving God spread throughout the earth and others find in Christ what we have found. The cross provided for Paul with the motive of sacrifice. It's just the love of Christ for him and other people. It provided him with the measure for his sacrifice. What was it? Christ on the cross. He gave it all. And it motivated him with the measure the cross and with the mission, which was to save individual people. When was the last time your sacrifices for the mission made someone question your sanity? Paul sacrificed so much that people thought he was a madman. When the gospel has really gripped our soul, it produces such levels of sacrifice that people simply have to ask why we live as we do. You seem to them like a freak who has lost his mind. The intensity to do comes only from a deep awareness of what God has done. Everything in the Christian life flows out of the gospel. Why are we studying through the book of John? Why did we feel it was necessary to preach through this book asking why Jesus? Because I believe with all of my heart that in America, we need to be gripped again with the grace of God extended to us in Christ, with the holiness of God, with the reality of hell, with the reality that people who don't trust Christ will spend eternity separated from God in absolute agony, no matter how nice they've been, what they've done, who they are. Jesus Christ, the living Savior, is the deal. And when you and I are gripped with our own sinfulness, the holiness of God, we begin to understand the grace that God has released to us and what He's doing in our life. We can't help but tell others of how good God is. When I am filled with the Holy Spirit, when I've just experienced the God's grace in my heart, in my life, I want to tell others about Christ. And the reality is we need to keep seeing that, don't we? In fact, could we just pause right now? And could we as a congregation, would you be willing to say, Heavenly Father, would you open my eyes to let me see your holiness, your majesty, my sin, and the grace of God that has set me free? Would you do that? Come on, let's pray together right now. So, Father, Lord, would you open our eyes again? Open our hearts and our eyes as you did with Isaiah, Lord. Let us see it, Father. So, Father, as Isaiah saw you high and lifted up, let us see you again. Let us have that experience, God, that makes us realize the grace that you've given us so that with Isaiah we say, here am I, Lord, send me. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Having done that and continuing to do that, here's what I know to be true, even though we are filled with the passion of the Spirit. Here's what I know to be true. The most important thing we can do is tell others about Jesus. It's on your teaching outline. But to do that, we have to intentionally develop spiritual vision. We have to lift up our eyes. We have to keep looking through the Spirit's eyes at our life. How many of you know it's very easy to get distracted and sidetracked? Very, very easy. How many of you know there's a lot going on in life? How many of you know we are bombarded constantly with the messages of the evil one? Come on, somebody wake up and say amen this morning. Hallelujah. So we've got to keep looking up. We've got to keep lifting our eyes to look through the eyes and the heart of the Lord. What is it that we lift up our eyes to see? Number one, we need to lift up our eyes and look at the Christ commission and look for the will and the leading in the time of God. Now look at that. Look at the Great Commission and for the will, leading, and time of the Lord. Here's what I mean by that. That's what Jesus did in this text. Jesus is living in the will of the Father. What was Jesus looking at? Jesus was looking at the mission to which he had been called, which was to seek and save the lost. Jesus was about fulfilling the mission of rescuing the world. Can I get an amen? And because he was focused on that, he was attuned to what the Lord's will for him and his timing in his life. And so when he heard that the Pharisees were getting jealous, he left. Why? Because he understood that it was the will of God, there was a timing and a plan, and it was too early to get into conflict with the Pharisees at this point because it would sidetrack. So because he was fixed on the ultimate purpose of God to rescue the world, he left Jerusalem at that time because it was too early. He looked at the purpose and for the will and leading of God in the specific part of his life. Are you following? Follow me here this morning. So in other words, when I say look at the Christ Commission, what am I saying? I'm saying this. You and I have to get back to the place as followers of Christ where our number one goal in life, our number one objective, our number one target in life is not to make more money. It's not to get to Florida in January. I hope to, hallelujah. It's not to get there. No, our ultimate goal in life is to love God, know God, and help other people love and know God. That's it. That's the deal. That's number one. That's the objective we look at. And then having looked at that, then we start looking for what God's got for today. In whatever area of my life, He's got it for me. Let me give you an illustration. As you know, I love to play golf. And I tell you what I've learned about playing golf. I can line up, I can get, you know, look and see where I'm going. I get down there and get ready to hit the ball. Here's what I've learned. If I don't make hitting that ball my number one objective, if I don't keep my eyes glued on that ball, if I don't make sure I hit that ball, it doesn't make any difference how I swing, how hard I swing, what direction I swing. It's not going where it needs to go. Why? Because I've took my eyes off of the main objective, and the main objective is to stinking hit the ball first, and then after I hit it, I can look to see where it's going. How many of you are with me? We need to look to see where people are going. Our objective is to love God and help people come to know Christ. If we will commit to that purpose in our life, God will direct our steps each day. Yes. Here's what I'm saying. I think this is on your sheet. God has a purpose for your life, and God has a plan for your life. Those are two different things. The greater purpose and a supporting plan. A greater purpose, a supporting plan. The greater purpose of God for you is to know Him, to stink and get to know Him, to love Him, to let Him love you, and so that that love that you have for Him, and it just spills over so that you're rescued, you're focused on helping other people come to know Christ. Listen, this is our number one job. We exist as a church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why we have a missionary family. That's why Scott is here this morning. He's part of our staff. He's on the staff of Calvary Church and many other churches. We're sending. Why? Because this is our job. Our objective is to think and hit the ball. And the ball is helping people follow Christ so that no one is without Jesus. If we'll keep focused, if you will commit to that, every day that you live, if you'll commit to that objective and purpose and then look for the will of God in your life as it relates to your work or whatever else, but your objective is to love and serve God, He'll direct you to the right job. He'll give you the right person. He'll help you get the money you need to fulfill your needs and give some money away. God will direct your steps if you'll commit to His purpose. But if you don't commit to His purpose, I got news for you. You're going to have a hard time finding the will of God for your life because you're not committed to the reason He's called you in the first place. Does this make any sense what I'm saying here? So much so that they turned the lights out on me. Come on. I got to get back to my notes. There's no way. Okay, come on. Back to the notes. Come on. God has a purpose and a plan. Let me read another excerpt quickly because this is pretty good. So for me, let me just spell it out for me. As a 15-year-old, really honestly, as an 11-year-old, then as a 15-year-old, I began to commit myself to the purpose of God. I really believed that God had a purpose, and that purpose was about Him. And as I began to purpose that, I began to see the leading and directing of God's will in my life to become a pastor. It was revealed to me over a period of time. God directed my steps. God opened doors for me to do what He wanted me to do because I was committed to His purpose. For you, it may be, for you, it's something else. The objective is the same. We all live for the same objective. But the individual plans are different. I like what he says in this book. He says this. He says, God has a purpose for the career that you're in. Your witness grows out of the excellence with which you carry out your career. Your career is God's means of blessing the world, and doing it excellently gives you the chance to tell others about the God who cares for them body and soul. Our careers are the way that we live out our objective. God created the world, you see, in an imperfect state with things left to do. And God put us here to partner with Him to get it done. And so, being in the image of God, we use everyday life to fulfill the objective. But if we're committed to the objective, I don't have to worry about every single thing. I look for the will and the timing and the leading of the Lord, but I'm looking for it, why? In order to fulfill His purpose, not mine. Amen. You and I too often come to God with all of our life figured out. God, give me that job. That's the one, God. Give me that woman. Give me that man. God, give me this. God, do this here. Why? Because I want to make more money. I want to be famous. I want to do this. I want to accomplish that. I've got these things in mind. God, bless my dreams. Now, there's nothing wrong with dreams, but they got to be in the right order. So the objective is that we are serving God, loving God, in order to bring people to Jesus. And then we say, God, now what's your will? Lead me according to the timing of how you want me to fulfill that purpose for my life. And that may mean that job, or it may mean that job. It may mean that person or this person. It may mean now, it may mean later. But I commit to the bigger plan and a purpose, and then allow God to direct my steps. See, here's what I'm saying. It's good and right to set some goals. Some of you actually need to do exactly that. There's some of you sitting here this morning, you need to stop making excuses, stop procrastinating, stop perseverating, stop blaming other people for your inaction, and you need to set some goals on what? Just on the desire that you have within you. I'm not talking about sinful desire. I'm talking about just good desires. You want to do something. You love computers, and you want to do something. You love a service. You love sales. You want to do. You're a great plumber. Do something with it. Do something with it, with the objective of using it to glorify God and lead people to Jesus. And as you do something with what you have, He'll direct your steps. The promise of the Scriptures is He directs the steps of a righteous person. What does that mean? I got to stink and be walking. If I stand around doing nothing, He's not going to direct me. But if I take the motivation and desire He put within me, He created you in your innermost being. He gave you some things that you use what you've got for God and His glory, and watch how God directs your steps. Come on, that's good preaching right there. Okay, that's the first point, Pastor Paul. Move quickly on. Okay, here we go. We're getting this sermon done because I got something else for next week. Come on, here we go. Number two. We need to look for ultimate fulfillment. Would you say ultimate fulfillment? We need to stop looking for temporary fulfillment and look for ultimate. That's what Jesus did in this text. And what does it mean to look for ultimate fulfillment? Well, it means looking past our own needs, our own feelings and fears and fatigue. Even though Jesus was tired from His journey, which is one you and I don't have to walk, because He walked it for us. He was tired from His journey. It would have been easy for Jesus to just sit there and let the woman do her thing and go away. How many of you know, in His human nature, He may have wanted to do that? Don't know that He did, but I know sometimes I want to. I get on the plane to go see my dad. I don't want to talk to people about Jesus. I stink and want to sit there and relax. And God has to get me over that. I got to look past that. We got to look past our fears, past our insecurities, past our excuses, past those things that would keep us. We got to look for ultimate fulfillment. Jesus said to the disciples when they came back, Lord, eat something. Oh, I don't need anything to eat. I've got food you don't know anything about. My food, the thing that satisfies me, the thing that gives me energy, the thing that fulfills me, the thing that keeps me up and running, is not bread and wine. It is to do the will of God, to do what God has for me to do. There's a fulfillment. There's a meaning. There's a sustenance. There's an energy. When I'm doing the work of God, there's a fulfillment that comes to me that nothing in this life can satisfy. Only He can do that. You can live for temporary satisfaction. I guarantee you, you will have to keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. Jesus said, that's true, you don't have a husband. You keep switching. Because you're trying to find fulfillment in a man instead of in God. Live for the ultimate fulfillment. Do the will of God, and you'll find a satisfaction, a fulfillment that you cannot have no matter how hard you try anywhere else. For the kingdom's not a matter of eating and drinking, it says in Romans, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And as we look past our own feelings and needs, what we begin to find is that God has some He has some divine appointments for us. He has some people for us to touch along the way. And I tell you what I've learned personally, divine appointments are almost always inconvenient. It's always when I got something else I want to do, when I'm tired, I'm hungry, I've got 40 other things I need to do, and then the divine appointment often comes in those moments. Have you discovered this to be true? Will I lift up my eyes away from my agenda and all the stuff I want in order to take advantage of the divine appointment that God has brought my way, the opportunity to change the world by introducing this person to Christ? Or will I continue to look at my own agenda? The kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. As we look for ultimate fulfillment, we begin to find it. Number three, we need to look at people's worth and value. We look at people's worth and value. What does that mean? It means we have to look past our own prejudices and preconceived ideas. If I'm going to look for the worth and value in people, I have to look past my own human tendencies of prejudice, and it may not be a racial thing. For some people it is. But it may not be a racial thing. It may be a personality thing. It may be a financial status thing. It may be an appearance thing. There's lots of ways that you and I tend to devalue other people. We've got to look past our prejudices. We've got to look past our preconceived ideas and look for the value and the worth of every person. Every person will spend eternity somewhere. Every person. And what the Bible says is that most people are going to spend eternity in hell, not in heaven. Let that grip our hearts. The majority of people will not go to heaven. In America, we think everybody goes to heaven. That's not the truth. You worship what you do not know. You believe what is not true. It's a lie. Being a good, wonderful person does not get you there. It is perfection in light of God. God is the measure, not me and you. If I measure myself against you, I may look good or I may not look good. I measure myself against God. How many of you know I never look good? And people worship what they don't know. They believe things that are not true. May we be gripped with the reality. Every person will spend eternity somewhere, and the majority of people. Broad, how do I know this? Jesus said it. Broad is the road, and many go down the broad way. Many are dancing, singing on Broadway. Hallelujah. But all narrow is the path, and few there be that find it. People that are serious about this thing of following Christ, there are not very many of them. They're too worried about this life and money and pleasure and stuff and pleasing everybody and having all the right programs in place and doing everything just like we're supposed to. We're worried about being politically correct and hurting people's feelings. Few there be that find it. May we be gripped with that. May we be gripped with that reality. So we look past our prejudices to really focus on the value of people. We need to do it in the right manner. We need to do it with the right heart. How many of you hate those annoying phone calls that we get? Everybody get those annoying calls. You know what? I hate to see that phone ring. I usually don't answer it, but once in a while, just for the fun of it, I will. And I like to do something like this. Hello? And they start, hey, you just won, or you, we're going to. I said, oh, that's wonderful. Has anybody told you how much God loves you and that Jesus Christ died for you? It's amazing how quick they hang up. Hallelujah. That's better than being on a block call list. Here's the point. None of us want to be hard-selled. None of us want to feel like somebody's trying to sell us something for their benefit. Can I get an amen here? So, yes, we need to share the gospel, but it is important the manner in which we share it. You and I need to pray that God will fill us so full with love for people that we genuinely love them. We're so brokenhearted over people that we can't help but love them. Yes. So we focus on them. We focus on their need. We focus on who they are, and we listen, and we try to present the gospel not with some planned formula. Let me make sure I get all the verses in and dump the load on them. No, we love people. We engage and speak and share the gospel in the context of the writ. That's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. He was like, bam, you got to be born again, bud. Because Nicodemus knew and understood. With the Samaritan woman, he's not like, I'll tell you the truth, you got to be born again. No, he said, hey, can you give me a drink? I'm really thirsty. Jesus lowered himself. He humbled himself before that woman who was a woman of ill reputation, a woman who Jews would have hated because of her cultural background. And he said, hey, would you help me? When was the last time you asked somebody that you disdained to help you? When was the last time you listened to them? Ask them questions. Oh, we're so quick to lift ourselves up, aren't we? We're so quick to try to do the hard sell. It's so important for us to look for people's worth and value, looking past our prejudices. Who do you tend to devalue? Who do you tend to devalue? The rich, the poor, the black, the white, the Hispanic, the Italians, the Germans, Chinese, the really loud personalities, the real quiet personalities, the guy who dresses like $1 million, the guy who wouldn't know how to dress like $1 million if he had it. Who do you tend to devalue? If we're going to change the world, we're going to make an impact. We got to look past our prejudice and preconceived ideas to look for the worth and value of people. Number four, I'm hurrying quickly. I'm going to quit. Look for people's heart. That's what Jesus did in this text. I love this. To look for people's heart, what do we have to do? Listen, we got to look past their current lifestyle. Think about that. Jesus knows. The Holy Spirit has revealed to Jesus who this woman is, why she's there at noon, because she doesn't want the ridicule of the community for the life she's living. She's not living a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. And Jesus looked past her current lifestyle, and he looked for her heart. How do I know that? Why don't you go call your husband? Jesus knew she didn't have a husband. He's partnering with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's revealing to him. Why did he say that? Because he's identifying the thirst that she's trying to quench. Yes. She was thirsting for love, thirsting for someone to love and value her for who she was. And Jesus looked past her behavior. Listen to me. Jesus looked past her behavior. He looked past how she was dressed. He looked past her attitudes. He looked past those things. He looked past the excuses and defense mechanisms. Well, you guys worship here. What about over there? Jesus looks past all of that. And what does he look for? He looks for her heart. He says, hey, God can meet that need you're trying to fulfill. God loves you so much. You're a person of worth, and God wants to quench that thirst in your heart. Huh? Come on. If you and I approach people like that, how different would our witness be? How more effective might it be if we stopped listening to Fox News and CNN? We stopped looking at all the stupid political posts on Facebook, and we put our face in this book, and we cry out, Facebook, oh, God, put my face in the book. Let me see it the way you see it, God. Get my eyes off of the world. Let me lift up and see the heart of people. What's the heart of what they want to do? What's the heart of what they're saying? Their heart is crying out, God, let me see their heart. Break me, oh, God. Deliver me from the judgmental arrogance of my life. Let me love people the way I do. Got to quit. Okay, I'm hurrying. Here we go. Number five. Look at people's ultimate need and destiny. Here's what I know. No matter how full or beautiful or seemingly successful and productive a person's life looks, without Jesus, their ultimate need is for God's forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. I don't care what they've got in this world. Yes. What will it profit a person if they gain the whole world? They die with millions and billions in the bank. They go to the beach. They live on beach. They beachfront bargain. They didn't have to beachfront bargain hunt. They beachfront a million dollar hunt. Hallelujah. Live in luxury their whole life. It's all about them. They give away millions. That's wonderful. They're blessing people. And then they die and they go into eternity and they stand before God impure, sinful, unholy, because they're not dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God says, I'm sorry. I never knew you. We've got to look at people's ultimate need and their dress and their lifestyle and the glamour and the glitz keeps us from seeing it sometimes. I plead sometimes in prayer for people in Hollywood, for people who seem like they just, you know, they got it all together. Yeah, some of these sports figures, God help us. Let's pray for them. That God will humble them and help them to see the truth. Yes. Come on. Yes. Amen. Yeah, amen. May the Lord help us really see life as it is, see the ultimate need, to look past people's arguments, religious excuses and arguments. Well, you guys say this. Listen, Jesus looked past that defense mechanism. What did he do? Listen, this is important. He just shared the absolute truth of the Word of God in a loving way. He didn't say, well, you know, you can kind of worship where you want to. That's not what Jesus said. He said, actually, you worship in a way that's wrong because you don't understand the truth. I'm here to tell you the truth. So you can become the kind of worshiper God wants. Are you with me? And he shares the absolute truth. Listen, you know this. How does faith come to a person's life? How does faith come? What does the Bible say? By hearing Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by the message of Christ. All right, listen. If nobody tells them the message, God can't create the faith. I've got to speak the message. God has assigned me to do that, assigned you to do it. And when we speak the message, God quickens faith. God draws people to Christ. So let's lovingly share. Our job is not to save America through political ideas and systems. Our job is to save Americans with the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. I had a statement I wanted to make earlier. Just see if I can find it. I thought it was worth emphasizing. I may have said it, but here it is. I think I said it, but I want to emphasize this again. If you will commit to God's purpose, He will guide you into His plan. If you commit to God's purpose, He'll guide you into His plan. Okay, I'm done. I'm quitting. We can change the world if we will change our vision. Let's lift up our eyes and look. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.